I had a student way back in 1965. He told one day that when he was first saved, decided he wanted to live by faith. So he got on his bicycle, closed his eyes, and rode his bicycle down the street. He hit a car, a parked car, fortunately. And he woke up and said, "Well, I don't think that's what that means." Well, it's not. Walking by faith is not closing your eyes. It is opening your spiritual eyes and hearing what God has to say and walking by that. And the idea of not seeing, Paul says we walk by faith, not by sight. That's true. We walk by faith, faith in the Word of God, faith in God. So we walk not by our physical sight, but by our spiritual sight. And the things that we see don't always seem to fit. But the walk of faith is relying simply upon God. So Paul talks about that beginning with verse 10. He gives us experiences connected with the walk of faith. You'll see it on the screen also in that the outline we gave you in the bulletin. Experiences of the walk of faith. Knowing how to wait, verse 10. How do you wait? What's one of the hardest things I do? I don't like to wait. I go to a restaurant and they say, "Oh, it'll be 15 minutes. What? Go into panic mode, right? Just like that. Waiting is not an easy thing to do. You have to learn how to do that, Paul says. He talks about the final coming of the Philippians gift in 10a. He says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now, at last, your care for me has flourished again." The main purpose of the epistle, of course, is thanking them for the gift that Epaphroditus brought over, remember? And he started off talking about that. That's the main purpose. I want to thank you, Philippians, for that. And in the first chapter, verse 5, he says, "I thank you for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." And there's a "the" before "now." And it's from the first day until the present gift, I believe. We talked about that when we were there. So he's saying, thank you for this present gift. And so he now is going to finish that thank you as he finishes the epistle. His need was great, no question about it. He was in great need there in the prison. And he had no way of getting any food. He had to furnish his own. It's amazing. They put you in jail, and then now you furnish your own food. What? How can I do this? And if you want to live out where Paul lived, in his own hired house, they'll furnish the guard, but you have to furnish everything else. And so he had done that. And so he's in great need. And when he received this money from the Philippians, he rejoiced greatly because it came to a great need. He says, "At last." I don't think he's saying, "Oh, you finally got some here." And I don't think he's saying that. But he's saying it had been a while since he had heard from them. But he's not scolding them. He's not saying to them, "Oh, you finally sent something." No, he's saying it came at last. And it came, I think he's talking about at last in regard to his circumstances. Here I am working and working and working. I'm in need. I have less to eat than I should have. And at last, you came. I think it's a relief. Oh, at last, your gift came. It's so wonderful that it did. So he's not scolding them. He knows the reason. And he says, "Your care has blossomed again," literally. It's like a rose in the desert. It finally came out, burst forth in bloom. But then he said the final character of the Philippians giving in 10b. He says, "Though you surely did care." I know you cared, but you lacked opportunity. So Paul, they had lost track of him. Remember, Paul was there, and he was at Philippi on his second missionary journey. That's where he established the church. He went on down to, remember, and on back to Jerusalem, or back to Antioch. And then he, again on the third missionary journey, about AD 54, he was there again and talked with them. So they knew about him then, AD 54. Now he's in prison, AD 61 or 62 at this point. So after that time, they didn't know where he was. And when they did hear, then guided by God, they sent this gift. So Paul had to learn how to wait. How do you wait? We have the same thing. We have to wait sometimes on the Lord. Wait, I say, on the Lord, remember? So we have to wait. But we're not waiting in vain. We're not waiting until somebody does something. Oh, no. We're waiting on the Lord till the Lord makes the circumstance right. But then you also have to learn how to want, knowing how to want. What Paul denied, verse 11a, he says, not that I speak in regard of need. He needed the money, but he's not speaking for that. He's not saying, oh, I had a need, you supply. Not that. The need is no problem. He knew that the Lord was going to supply his need. The only question was, from where? So that's what he denied. I did not speak in regard to need. Then what Paul declared, what did he speak in? He's speaking about the serenity of contentment, 11b and 12. He learned a lesson. The apprehension of that lesson is in 11b. For I have learned that in whatever state I am, there to be content. And someone has said, Paul was not from Texas, because a Texan could never be satisfied in any other state than Texas. He says, whatever state I'm in, little humor there, there he is content. Later on, he wrote to Timothy, said, godliness with contentment is great gain, 1 Timothy 6:6. So when he was preaching to a crowd, he was content. When he was leading one slave to the Lord, he's content. When he's going to Jerusalem with a generous gift, he's content. But when they throw him into a mob, picks him up and is going to tear him limb from limb, he's content. And he gives them the gospel right there. When he's preaching to scholars in Athens, he's content. When he's returning to a church that he just planted, that's contentment. When preaching before a king, he's content. Whatever state I am, there I am content. So Paul lived above his circumstances. Whatever they were, he lived above them. His circumstances were ordered by the Lord. He controls everything. Now, if we believe that, if we believe that, number one, God loves us, if we believe that God controls all the circumstances around us, he has a plan for us, and whatever that circumstance is, it's going to come at us from this side, whatever it is, he's going to bring it just in time. Just when I need him most, he's going to be there. So, that's the... what Paul is declaring here. And the application of the lesson is in verse 12. No matter why, I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Now, abase is simply, it's a word used often for the drying up of a river in drought time. River just, it's a great river, gives life and all that, but in drought time, that's being abased. And Paul is familiar with the thing. Someone said he knows how to run on low. Well, that's what he's done. But he also said, I know how to abound. Do you know it's harder to abound than it is to be abased? What choice do you have when you're abased? I don't have anything. Well, good. You don't have to worry about spending it. You don't have to worry about what to do with it. You don't have anything. That's the base part. But abounding. I have all. I have everything. Now what am I going to do? Do I do this? Do that? I can do it all. That's, to me, it's less you have to do a choice here, and maybe it's the toughest place to be. Joseph was one like that. Remember Joseph in the Old Testament? His brother sold him to some people going down to Egypt, and he was a prisoner. He was a slave. Sometimes he was in the palace, really going fine. Next thing you know, he's in prison. And he meets somebody in prison, helps him get out of prison, back in prison, prison palace, for several exchanges there. But he is the one who's waiting on the Lord again. Classic example of this abase and abound. I think he was a picture of Jesus, the Son, Philippians chapter 2. He said he was with the Father. He had everything. He laid aside his glory and became a man. Boy, how low can you get? He became a man in this situation. And became obedient unto death, even the death on a cross. Exalted, abased. That's a picture of the Lord himself. So, no matter why, Paul says, I learned, okay. No matter where, everywhere, he says, verse 12b, everywhere I have learned both to be full and to be hungry. Which one do you like best? You know what? Sometimes being full is a problem. Ooh. Well, I know how, Paul said, I know how to do that. I think what he's saying is, I'm maybe reading something in here, but I know how to handle when I get plenty. I don't splurge when I get some. I know there may become a valley here, and I'll need to smooth that over with what I have. That's his, I think what he's saying. I know I've learned how to be full, how to live when I'm full, how to live when I have something, and I've learned how to live when I don't have very much. I know how to be hungry. Everywhere. In prison? Well, yeah, in prison. He was in prison in Rome here. But he had been in prison in Philippi, in Caesarea, in Jerusalem. He had been in many prisons. And wherever it is, I'm happy. He also included a day and a night in the deep. 2 Corinthians 11. He was a day and night overboard in the water, waiting for somebody to rescue him. But he had learned to be satisfied there. Maybe he was singing, "We have an anchor that keeps the soul." You know? That's true. And God is our anchor. No matter what, no matter where, no matter when, no matter what, verse 12, see, in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry. I have learned. How do you learn that, Paul? Well, the word learn there is the word to be initiated. I have taken the initiation into this club. What kind of club? Well, it's a club. He was a card-carrying member of the up-and-downer club. He knew how to do it. I've been initiated. How do you get initiated? Well, you have to do the thing first. You take him out and you let him be hungry for a while. You take him out and then you let him be full for a while. He was able to do that. I'm down and out, I'm up here, and wherever it is, I'm fine. Now, verse 13 gives the secret of this contentment. It was serenity of contentment is great, but how do you do this? Well, verse 13, very familiar verse. I can do all things through the one who strengthens me. Isn't there a word missing? No. The one who strengthens me. I would put that in there. I'd say, that's Christ. And that's what it is. That's what he means. And some of the manuscripts have Christ in there. But many of them don't. And I suspect that the word Christ was added Maybe somebody put it in a margin. He was saying, the one who strengthens me. Oh, that's Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Puts it in the margin. Then the next person copying that says, oh, he left that out. Oh, but better put that in here. So what I'm trying to say to you is this. Sometimes there are differences in manuscripts that make no difference at all. And yet you have people who die for a certain manuscript. No. It's these, I have found no article of doctrine that has been affected by one manuscript or another. Now, I haven't been through everything, but I have word of others on that too. Scholars, big scholars, who say the same thing. Nothing touches an article of doctrine. Here, it's understandable. The one who strengthens me, of course, is Christ. And so it's in some of your versions. We can't do it ourselves. But when we trust him, he works it out for our good and for his glory. That's what it's about. So that's the experience of connected to the walk. Now there are certain exercises connected to the walk, 14 to 23. Personal needs, 14 to 20. The exhortations in verses 14 to 16, he says, the reasons for Paul's financial need, he says, verse 14, nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. See, they had done well to share with Paul. After all, God uses people and as his instruments to do his will. And so when he says, I can do everything. We just gave you some money. If you're all that great, you can do this, do that. Why did we send you money? So he says, wait a minute. You have done very well to share with me in my affliction. They've done well to share with Paul. After all, God uses people to meet needs. So his reason for Paul's financial need and the satisfaction of it is found in trusting the Lord. Now, then Paul's financial needs, the relief of Paul's financial need. You know, that reminds me. We have a branch of National Bible College in Kenya. Chuck Lichtenberger and his wife Janet are missionaries there, and they're using our materials, and we gave them the code and everything. He sent me an email and said, I'm not sure whether I can get this done, and the Greek is not fitting everything. So it was really a problem. We sent him everything on a disc, and the disc was supposed to settle everything he needed. So I looked at that and I thought, man, we better send him a hard copy. So Suzanne looked it up and said, it's going to cost about, I think she said $35. A little package like that, $35. But I said, we'll do it. So back and forth with him. And finally he said, I don't need that. What? You don't need it? No, we had it all packed up. Didn't send it yet. And I said, but then he said, I really appreciate the fact that you're going to all that trouble to help me. That's great. So whether there's a need is beside the point. If the Lord leads into a certain direction. The key is, Paul said, I am not going to be worried about my condition, but I want you to know, I thank you for helping me in this. You've done great to share with me in my affliction. So they did well. And then, so the relief came. He said, relief in Paul's financial needs. I saw something here. I've taught this book time and time and time. But I saw something this time that I think is what he's doing here. So what I'd like for you to think in this way. He's going to be talking about what happens before and what happens now. And I'll kind of keep you clued in. But he said, the lack of concern of other churches. Now, he uses the example of them in Greece. AD 51, when he was in Greece, he says, he said, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving. This is 10 years ago. And I say, well, what's he bringing that in here for? Well, he's telling them, look what you did 10 years ago to help me. Now, in Rome, in Philippians, it says, this is AD 61 now. The same thing happened here in Rome. There are no other churches to help Paul. History repeats itself. AD 51 is what it was. AD 61, same thing. And I think he's implying that here. Where are the other churches? Where were the other churches in AD 51? Paul came down from Philippi, down to Thessalonica, 3 weeks, and then on down to Corinth. They sent two gifts to Thessalonica. Two gifts. And so, Paul, where were the other cities that Paul had planted churches? Don't know. Where was Antioch in Syria at the present time? It's AD 61. Antioch in Syria sent him out. That was his sending out church. Is that the end of the concern? Oh, we have missionaries all over the world. Oh, great. We're glad for them to be there. We need to keep hold of the reins, keeping them, sending them help. Well, that's Antioch in Syria. How about Galatia? The church in Galatia said they received him, according to Paul, as an angel of light. And in chapter 4 of Galatians, he says, they would have plucked out their eyes and given them to me. Wow. But they didn't send him any money. He was in trouble. Nobody sent him anything. There were churches in Rome, right there in Rome. There were several, quite a few, I think. He had written to them AD 54, you know, 5 years earlier. He had written to the Roman church. And so there were people there. And then when Paul came, they knew he was there. He was there for 2 years, and this is about the end of the 2 years. And yet, where are they? Now, I know there's some problems with finances all over the place. But look in Romans 16 sometimes and see all the long list of names. He speaks, this one, this one, this one, this one. He talks to all of them. And then he's right there on their doorstep. He's in need, and nobody says a word. Now, the lack of concern of the other churches. Now, too, the loving concern of this church, of Philippi, verse 16. He says, then, in Greece, AD 51, you alone, for even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Two gifts. Now, Paul was there for about 3 weeks. Silas and Timothy stayed there another few weeks, maybe, and a little longer at least. And let me give you another side note here. Don't want to lose you here. But in Acts 18, Paul had gone on down. Remember, he was in Philippi, went down to Thessalonica, down to Athens, and then down to Corinth. And when he was in Corinth, here's what we read. In Acts 18, it says this. He found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come to Italy with his wife Priscilla. He came to them, and because they were of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working days, weekdays, by the trade, for they were tent makers. And he reasoned with in the synagogue every Sabbath, trying to persuade the Jews and Greeks together. So he was working during the week, ministering on the Sabbath. But, verse 5, and here's the key I want you to see. when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, where had they been? Thessalonica. The two gifts had come from Philippi to Thessalonica. They found them, and they brought it with them down to Corinth from Philippi, remember? Verse 5. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to Jews that Jesus was the Christ. He was a full-time preacher now. The things that came from Philippi enabled Paul to stop working as a tent maker and do the work of the Lord there in Corinth. Now, again, in verse 14, another gift. We're back now in AD 61 in Rome. And now, again, he says, there you go again. Sound familiar? There you go again. You did it again. Everybody else left us alone. Nobody else came to our aid. You did. There you did it again. And then he says here, you have done well to share in my affliction. This was a great church, a giving church. That's his explanation. Now his exhortation, verse 17. I seek no profit for myself. Not that I seek a gift. Paul was not trying to get money to expand the ranch in Texas. He wasn't trying to add a room to his $10 million mansion that some people live in today. He was not trying to build a replica of the White House to have an office building in Dallas. He wasn't trying to build a $9 million church in Orlando. No. He was not seeking anything for himself. I seek profit for you, he says, verse 17b. But I seek for the profit which increases to your account. Now, increase to your account, remember we were talking account, ledgers, income, outgo, that kind of thing. So, he wants them to have an account. Does Paul have an account? Oh, I run it. No, that's not it. It's an account in heaven. God keeps track. And so he wanted them to, if you want to have treasure in heaven, he wants their eternal account to have an abundance when they get there. You see, the only way you'll get an account in heaven is by serving the Lord here. That's what that account's all about. If you were getting ready to go, you were getting ready to move from here to Alaska, long way away, and you, they said to you, you can't carry anything with you, any money, any clothes, anything. You can't carry anything with you, but you can send it, you give it to us, and we'll take it there for you. And when you get there, it'll be there. What would you do? Well, I think I'll save this my bank account here. And I'll just save that here. What? When you get to Alaska, you don't have anything. And you won't have anything because they won't give you anything. Well, you're going to heaven. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I think that includes all of us. When you get there, you'll have only what you have sent there. Well, right? What's the choice? Someone said, if you want to have treasure in heaven, you better give some money to someone who's going there. Let him take it there for you. Well, give it and use it for God's glory. That's the explanation and the exhortation. Now, the exaltation. Verse 18. Paul is delights in their gift. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am simply am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent. See, Paul's need had been supplied. And he's delighted with the whole thing. And then the rest of the verse, Paul's description of their gift, he says, it's a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Sound familiar? Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your logical service. Stop being conformed to this world, but go on being transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, and here it is, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what they had in their, that's what their gift was. And your gifts, I'm not talking money gifts, I'm talking about giving of yourself, giving everything we have to the Lord. If I am His, then everything I have came from Him, and everything I have I need to use for Him, and that includes my time. Someone said, when you baptize a man, you ought to baptize him with his watch on, with his billfold in his pocket, and his car keys. Everything he has. He uses his car for the Lord, uses his money for the Lord, uses his time for the Lord. All of that. To be an acceptable gift for the Lord. And then Paul's expectation, verses 19 and 20. Temporal gain, he says, and here's a verse everybody knows. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You cannot pull that verse out of the scripture and say, oh, this is my favorite verse. I'll put it up here on the shelf. No, no. It stays where it is. Why? The context. Look at all they had done. You have sent me gifts. You've given me, you supplied my needs. The Lord's work is going to go on. Now, God's going to supply all your need. Boy, a lot of people don't know that other verse. They know verse 19. Yeah. God's going to supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Notice, according to his riches. It doesn't say out of. According to. Big difference. If someone had, we've filled up our auditorium, we need a bigger building. We need $1 million. And just so happens that one of our members had one of the three that won that lottery. He had, what, $58 million to his own self? If he were here and we say, okay, how many will give for this big building? And if he said, I'll give out of all of my money, he might give $10. But if he said, I will give according to my riches, amen. The meeting is over. We got our money. We're going to build our church. Why? Because it's according to. He has $58 million. We only need one. God is going to supply all your need according to his riches in glory. According to his riches. His riches are everywhere. Everything in the world. Everything in heaven. Everything belongs to him. And he's going to supply your need according to that. Plenty. It's all there. Now, that's temporal gain. But he's also given, promised eternal gain. Verse 20. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. I don't think he just threw a benediction in here. I think it's right in context with that. You gave to me. God's going to supply all your need, and God is going to get the glory forever and ever. Is that a long time? Listen, 2,000 years ago, a Philippian church sent money to Paul, and we're reading about it now. And we're learning about it, and we're challenged by it. That's the kind of thing I think he's talking about. God is getting the glory for what they did way back there. And he's going to keep on getting the glory. I wouldn't be surprised. We're walking down the street one day in heaven, Someone says, "Hey, there's a Philippian. You know what they did?" And everybody said, "Oh, glory to God." Yeah. Why? Because what they had done. God's going to give this physical, temporal gain. He's also going to give eternal gain for that. So that's the personal needs. Now some parting notes. 21:23. Greetings. Greetings from the Apostle Paul. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Now, that would include the ones he remembered, of course. Lydia, the seller of purple. The girl who told fortunes. The jailer and his family. And you know, I just got this idea this morning. Maybe some of those magistrates that threw him in jail, and they had to come out and take him out and say, "Oh, go, we're wrong. We shouldn't have flogged you. You're a Roman citizen. Oh, please don't tell Caesar. You just go out and everybody, Paul's okay." You think maybe one of those magistrates might have said, "Hey, he's preaching about the gospel. He's telling us to be saved. He's telling us about believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." Maybe somebody did it. They were there in the church. Possible. And the ones who may have come later, Epaphroditus may have described some of those people to him. And he's saying in his mind, greetings to all of you people. And then a greeting from the assembly, from Paul's friends. Well, I don't know who they are. We don't hear much about in Philippians, but remember, Colossians was written about the same time. We hear a lot about people there. Tychicus, Timothy, Epaphroditus, Onesimus, Aristarchus, Mark, Jesus called Justice, Epaphras, Dr. Luke, a lot of people. So the friends who were there with him, they may not all have been there, but some were. And they say, hello, greetings to you. And then from the fellowship, that is the church in Rome. And the church in Caesar's Rome. All the saints here greet you. A lot of saints. And Paul had gone to that city. It's a city that was ruled by this Caesar, who is called God and worshiped by God throughout the empire. And Paul went there and he got some people worshiping another God, a true God. And he won converts right under this other gods with a small g right beside his nose. And then there's a church not only in Caesar's Rome, but in Caesar's home. Right in Caesar's household, there are people who came to know the Lord. You Philippians, look what you did. Look where your money went to serve the Lord. And in Caesar's home, especially those who are of Caesar's household, he says, he won many converts right there under his nose, right there in his house. That was a greeting. And then we have grace. Verse 23. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. He started, he took the pen, I take it, from whoever wrote this, probably Epaphroditus, took the dictation, because Paul didn't write his own letters. He took the pen for this last line, and he wrote that himself, probably very shaky, and his eyesight was very bad, you know. So he finished the verse himself. I know that because in 2 Thessalonians 3:17, he says that this is my signature. I do it on all of my epistles. So he wrote that last part. And he had begun with grace. Verse 2, the second verse in the book, grace to you and peace. Now, the last verse, grace be to you. That's it. Paul was that grace man. He served the Lord. He served him as though everything depended on him. Everything depended on the Lord. And then See, God has called us to play the game. Play the game. He has not called us to keep score. He'll take care of that. Do as the Lord tells you to do. Everything. In your time. In your finances. In everything God gives you, it belongs to Him. He'll keep account of it. He'll keep the score.